Let me pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you and praise you for your blessings to us. We thank you for the word that you have given us, a word which encourages and challenges. And we pray that from that word this morning, you may challenge us again and teach us and prepare us for the things that are yet to come. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Rob said, we are concluding the series on 1 and 2 Peter this morning. And in this final chapter of 2 Peter, we see the reason why he has actually written both his first and second letters. He tells us that he has written them as reminders to the young churches that he addresses in his first letter, that so that they might be stimulated to wholesome thinking and to recall the words of our Lord and the scriptures. And that seems to me like a good reason to write letters to any church. I found it interesting as I prepared the sermon for today to read some words that are written on the back cover of the Tyndale Commentary written by Michael Green. They're part of the author's preface to his commentary. And I need to tell you that he wrote this particular commentary over 50 years ago. We've both read it, haven't we? I want to share with you what is on the back of this cover. And it says, the commentary that follows is written in the conviction that the epistle of 2 Peter and Jude carry a very important message for our times 50 years ago. We live in days when the contents of the Christian faith are widely questioned, when new and speculative theologies are widely disseminated, and when a new morality is being advocated which is capable of being misunderstood as the old immorality at writ large. Christianity is presented to us in terms of love, with the content of faith and the hope of the future both strangely muted in deference to the contemporary intellectual climate. There is, moreover, an intellectualism about much of our Christianity which is not far removed from that attacked in these letters. The knowledge that has little relation to holy living, growing spiritually, and deepening love. So long as sin needs to be exposed, so long as a man needs to be reminded that persistent wrongdoing ends in ruin, that lust and self-defeat is self-defeating, that intellectualism devoid of love is a barren thing, and that Christian theology has no right to outrun the faith once delivered to the saints, these epistles will remain uncomfortably, burningly relevant. Now that's 50 years ago Michael Green wrote that. When you think about it, what's changed in 50 years? But then again, let me ask you, what's changed since Peter first wrote these letters? Last week Rob preached here at 9:15. I heard his sermon. It was strong, it was forthright, as it should have been, because what Peter has written is not for those who are soft and weak in their faith. And then I got to thinking, or is it? Has Peter written these letters for those who are weak, for those who are soft in their faith, who are able to be blown around by every wind of doctrine? Has Peter written these letters for the likes of those in the Corinthian church who wanted to hear the latest, be it truth or not? Are these letters written for those who find holding on to the teaching of Jesus and his apostles a tough ask and are looking for a soft and easy faith, who find the keeping of the commandments just too hard? Has he written these letters for the likes of those? Even if it's been written for that group of people, those who have a strong faith are reminded of the pitfalls that are there for Christians to fall into. All of this Peter wants to remind his readers that a time is coming when our Lord Jesus Christ will return. And when it does come, there will be a day of judgment. The end time as we know it is not something that we talk about much today. You know, once upon a time, I can remember photos of the Second World War of men walking around with sandwich boards over them, and on the back and front would be written, "The end is near." And I'd written that and I thought, well, I haven't seen that for a long time, and blow me down if on Saturday's paper there wasn't this sign, this girl holding up a sign that says, "The end is near." Anybody see that in the Herald Sun? I thought, there goes my illustration. But during the Cold War between America and Russia, when each of those countries was building up its nuclear armaments, bombs and rockets, people wondered then if something might happen which would cause the end of the world to know it, as we know it, to end, destroying every living thing by fire. People were thinking these things. But I think now we've become a bit ho-hum about end times. Oh, occasionally we might think about our own death, especially if we've been to a funeral, we might think about it. But I doubt even then whether we think very much at all about the fact that the world as we know it will come to an end. When was the last time you thought about the end of the world and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ? We're living at a time when if something feels right, then we do it. For many, law and order, right and wrong, do not come into the picture. Look at verse 3 in our reading. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. Following their own evil desires. It's not that they didn't know the word of God. They did, as verse 5 tells us. They deliberately forget. They deliberately forget. They do not want to think about what God has done, either his act of creation by his word, or the flood where only Noah and seven people were saved. Peter tells his readers that the earth will be destroyed and the ungodly with it. The prophet Habakkuk professed about this event, prophesied about this event in the book that bears his name, chapter 2 and verse 3, when he said, "For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it." It will certainly come and will not delay. But the question, of course, is when? When will all this happen? When Jesus was asked this question, he said, "Only the Father knows." This is still a question that scoffers and unbelievers ask. I think that when Peter says, what Peter says about the time is helpful. Look at verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years like a day." Our Lord Jesus does not want anyone to perish. He wants to give everyone the opportunity to repent, to turn from their sins, and accept him as their Lord and their Saviour. In 1 Timothy 2 verses 3 and 4, Paul wrote, "God our Saviour wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Jesus called people to repent. But how do we answer the question, is repentance important to us? Do we care if some of our friends and family are consumed in the end times because they had not heard about the love of God for his people and how he sent his son, his only son, to die for our sins? Do we not care if they are not numbered amongst who on the last day will not be condemned because of their belief in Jesus? If we do care, we will be careful about how we live, the words we speak, how we participate in this world. Will we be mindful of the need to put God first in our lives and to worship him week by week and not just when we want to? God has given us the time. We do not have an excuse, but that time is coming to an end. Peter tells his readers that the end of all things as we know it is coming to an end. Using Jesus' words, it will come like a thief. And out of what appears to be doom and gloom, Peter reminds his readers in verse 13 that there is something to look forward to, something to get excited about, as there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. In the book Revelation, John tells his readers that he saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. This, says Peter, is what believers are looking forward to in verse 14. And because of that, they need to make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. As Christians, we need not only to make a profession of our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, but we also need to live lives to show that those who observe our lives, that the one in whom we trust is in control of every aspect of our life. As you know, I was 4 months in Echuca, and I met with a guy there called Graham. And Graham told me about a guy in another parish who had become a Christian because of him. And Graham told me that he'd never ever spoken to him about Jesus. But this fellow said, I've become a Christian. I've given my life to Jesus because of you. And Graham said, I've never talked about it. Oh, no, he said, but I've watched the way you live. I'll listen to how you speak. You never curse, you never swear. Graham said, well, I do believe in Jesus. And he said, this bloke now, he said he can't shut up about Jesus. He talks about him on the golf course. He talks about him wherever he is. He said, he talks about him more than I do. How we live is important, as well as the words that we use. But finally, Peter commends the letters of Paul to this young church, indicating that he had read some of Paul's letters. He says that there were some ignorant and unstable people who were distorting them as they did other scriptures, but they do that to their own destruction. So be on your guard, he tells them. Don't get carried away by error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I love that expression. Do you feel secure in your position? Are you standing on the rock that is Christ? Peter tells them to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In other words, don't be content with where your faith is, where it is now. Because if we are not growing in our faith, then we are dying. If you are not in the habit of reading your Bible, if you are not in the habit of praying, if you are not in the habit of fellowshipping with other Christians, then can I suggest that your faith is actually dying? Many of us are gardeners. Some of us call ourselves gardeners. But have you ever noticed a pot plant where you've planted something? You might have gone away on holidays and you come back and here it is. You've got to water it. You've got to nurture it in order for it to remain strong and to continue to grow. For many of us, we receive the seeds of faith as children. Sunday school, RE at school, tell me the old story. But for many of us, we remain children in our faith and have not progressed beyond that. Peter is wanting this Christian church to be ready for the time when Jesus returns. And it's a challenge to us today, not only to remember that Jesus will return, but to be prepared for his coming again. So can I encourage you as a congregation, as individuals, to think again about the end of time, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to ask yourself, am I ready? Am I ready for when he returns? And Peter concludes his letter by saying, to him be glory both now and forever.